realized that, a quick glance at my schedule, I realized that I was supposed to be at a meeting that I was late for. So I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys, you know, I scramble around and I throw stuff in the briefcase and I go out to the car and I hop in the car and you know, I start it up and I head to the end of the driveway here and, you know, I'm like the Batman coming out of the Batcave, trying to get where I'm supposed to go. This is not on?
It's not working.
It's on. Got brand new batteries. I put them in this morning. Hi. I love technology. I'm so good at it. Okay, so let's stand over here. Can you hear me now? Okay. So anyway, I fly out of here like Batman. And as I'm on my way, you know, I'm thinking I can make up time by doing that little thing that people sometimes do when you get to the stop sign and you kind of stop. And then you just roll through, you know, all the while looking to make sure it's safe, of course. But so I'm shooting off. So I got to this one intersection and I thought, oh, I got a shortcut. I can make up some time here. So I got to this intersection, took a quick left, and I'm speeding along and then realized that the left I took is not going to get me where I need to go. Okay. Quick recalculation. I'm thinking in my mind, I don't have to do this. I can take a quick right at the next stop, and then I can go here and go there, and I'll get there, and I'll pick up the time I've lost. So I got to the next intersection. I take another turn, and it dawns on me that this is not going to get me where I need to go. It's actually going to take me on a longer route. So I'm a little rattled now, but I decide, that's okay. I'll figure this out. And so I quickly recalculate a new map in my head. This is going to get me there. It's going to get me there. This will turn. No problem. I get to the next intersection. I take the turn. And then I realized that I am now heading in a completely different direction. Now, at that point, I assumed I was having a stroke. And that I have forgotten how to get around the city of Kingston. This is ridiculous. I've lived here all my life. I have no idea in the world why I cannot transpose a route in my head. So I ended up pulling off the road. Now, I was completely rattled, completely flabbergasted at this whole scenario. So I pull off the road. I was literally shaking because I was like, how can I get this far behind? I'm behind in my appointment. Now I'm lost. I mean, I'm off heading to Albany when I should be heading someplace else. This is just ridiculous. And so I ended up taking a deep breath, offering up a quick word of prayer and saying, Lord, the appointment's not that big of a deal. So why don't we do this? I figured, why don't I give them a call and tell them, I'm going to be late. Let's start there. So I made a quick call and said, I'm going to be late. And then I decided, I'm going to take another deep breath, and I'm going to think a minute. How do I get there? Okay. All right. I can do this. So I ended up turning around, taking my time. I stopped at all the intersections. And I made it to the appointment. And it reminded me at the time that we have a lot of choices to make in this life as we take this walk in faith. And we can do it in a hurry, or we can be reminded that the goal is the important thing. And we can slow the pace a little bit. And we can then make our way through life's choices in a way that is much more wise, much more fitting to the task before us. And in our passage this morning, Paul reminds us that we're to walk in wisdom, and we're to redeem the time, and to make the right choices. And so if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 15 through 20. If you have your Bibles with you, wonderful. I'm glad you brought them. I would encourage you to bring them every Sunday. We'll still try to have the Word on the wall. But it's good that you have your Word so you can look at it. And if you are here today and you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we'd like to put one in your hands. So speak to Kent or myself after the service, or you can go to the Welcome Center and we will give you a Bible so that you can have one to make your way through the week. So this is the word of God for this morning. It says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs in the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just take a moment and pray, shall we? Father God, as we enter into this time, as we spend time in your word, we pray that you would take these, our thoughts and meditations, and that you would be at work in them and through them in our lives, that you would draw us into an ever-deepening circle of love and grace. Father, help us to know you more broadly. And as always, Father, we ask that you would make us not just people who listen to the word, but people who respond to the word, people who seek to put into practice that which you show us and that which you speak into our lives. Father, we pray that your presence would be here, and we pray that this would be an act of worship as we spend time in your word. So we entrust this to you, and we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if we were to take a quick look at the beginning of chapter 5, we'd remember and we would see that Paul reminded us that we have been forgiven by God. Sit on that a minute. We have been forgiven by God. And it's because he has forgiven us that Paul tells the Ephesian believers and you and I that we're to follow God's example. We're to follow God's example because he has forgiven us. And we're to follow God's example because we are dearly loved children. And we are to walk in the way of love just as Jesus loved us and just as he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. So in essence, he calls us to live who we are. And he calls us as people who live as Christ followers, as the children of God, he calls us to live our lives as an offering and sacrifice to God. And because of who we are, Paul said that there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's people. These things mark us differently than as God's people. And he wants us not to be deceived. He doesn't want us to be partners with those who might deceive us. So that's to say he's warning us not to buy into the idea that the attitudes and the behaviors that are contrary to who we are in Christ are not destructive to us. Don't buy into this notion that you can live like who you were and not have it have a negative effect on your life in Christ now. That is, live the life that of the changed man or woman. Live what you are now declared to be. And don't buy that notion that you won't suffer any consequence, because Jesus himself said that we will be judged for every word of out of our mouths, and we will be judged for our actions. So the bottom line is very simple early on in the chapter. It's Paul told us, don't use your new life as a cover to live as you used to. Now, can you think of ways that you could use your old life as a cover, your new life as a cover to live as you used to? I bet you can if you just take a moment and think in your own head. How would that work? How would that work? It'd be like a cop using his badge as a way of selling drugs locally to give him cover to be able to do that. We don't want to live that way. Because you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk in a way, the way of love, and live as a child of light, and put off that old way of life. So Paul starts there. Live as you are now, not what you were. And Paul goes on to say, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And here, starting in chapter 5, verse 15, and then going through chapter 6, Paul is going to provide us a sustained description of the wise life of the believer. He's going to begin to transition the letter to offer us now practical advice about how we are to live. How we are to live faithfully and fruitfully within the context of a culture that is dominated by evil. And this part of the letter to the Ephesians is going to add some complexity to our lives. It's one thing to speak of all the wonders, the theological truths about how much God loves us and God's grace and God's mercy, and these are all good and wonderful. We should rest on these things. But as we start to talk about the practicalities of living our lives in Christ, well, that's where the rubber kind of hits the road. See, because it's one thing for us to say, yes, I believe the Word of God. I look at the Word of God, and you've maybe heard that phrase, God wrote it, I believe it, that's all there is to it. You ever heard that phrase? Except, of course, when the Scripture says something that we're not all that happy with. Then all of a sudden, we find ourselves so often, well, maybe the Word didn't really say that. So we got to go back and we got to figure out some cheetah flip way that the Scripture doesn't say what it says. Or we figure out that there's some way that we can get around that particular, yeah, it does say that, but it doesn't really mean that for me in my particular circumstance. Sometimes we do that. And sometimes we just plain ignore it. So Paul is transitioning this letter. He's talked about the theology. He's talked about the wonders of who God is. And now he's moving us to more of the practicals. And because Paul recognizes that the days are evil, he knows that believers, you and I, we're engaged in a battle of the mind and the heart. And he knows that it's easy for us to be tossed and blown about by every wind of teaching, every human trickery and cunning that makes false teaching and the truths of this world and all that is not of God, it makes those things look so appealing. And I see this in the Christian community across the board. Now, in a positive light, I see it because you ever notice that there are waves of things that come through the Christian community? For instance, a long time ago, there was the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And it swept through the Christian community. Everybody's got to read this. In fact, it became almost a point of orthodoxy. People would say, have you read Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire? It's very important that you see it because there's such truths in there. And then that came out, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire for kids. And then Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire for teenagers. And then Fresh Bread. And then Fresh This and Fresh That. And the Christian community gets swept up in it. And the Christian community on the negative side can get swept up in other stuff. Like when Holy Laughter made its way through the Christian community. Remember that? How it caught on, and pretty soon that was how you knew that you were filled with the Spirit of God, because you were losing control of yourself and you were laughing on the ground. So we have this proclivity in the Christian community, all of us, to buy into stuff and then have it sweep us away, and then to use it as a point of contention with each other. How interesting it would be is if what we got swept up in is the Word of God. That we got excited about the Word of God and said, whoa, did you see what it says in John? Whoa, do you see what it says in Ephesians? And Paul knows that we have this proclivity to jump at other things. He knows this. And so, he wants to first build the case. Let me tell you who God is. And now let me show you how to live, how to start to live. And there we have to pause for a minute. We have to pause and give praise to God for the way he has been at work in our brother Paul. Because Paul is such a remarkable teacher. He doesn't give the Ephesians believers a standard for living before he gives them the foundation upon which the standard is built. Now, I'm terrible at math, but I would imagine it's kind of like a math teacher. A math teacher who doesn't try to present the wonders and the glories of geometry and calculus to his students before laying down the groundwork in some more basic math, so that when they get to study the geometry and the complexities of calculus, They can engage in it and enjoy it and treasure it for the powerful thing that it is, the wondrous thing that it is. It's for us, it's relatively easy to teach someone how a Christian should live before we teach someone to know Jesus, to see Jesus. But the life of the Christian is to flow out of our relationship with Christ. Our faith in Jesus is the foundation, and He is the one that makes Christian living meaningful. So without the first chapters of this letter, the practical issues of Christian living are just, they're just works. They're just religiosity that can morph into legalistic requirements and fail to bring about the transformation that comes when we set ourselves by faith in Christ to putting God's word into practice. And I wonder in my little head sometimes, I wonder if this is why we see so many young people walk away from the faith. Because it's easy to teach how to live a Christian life. It's easy to talk about do's and don'ts. It's easy to look at kids as generally obedient and who have good grades and great smiles and are generally good to their parents and their siblings and look to be honest and respectful. That's all good, but sometimes we can emphasize all these behavioral things but miss the heart that really doesn't know Jesus at all, but has learned to adapt and learned to take on things that look oh so Christian. But the Spirit of God isn't present. And if the Spirit of God isn't present, then the Spirit of God isn't there to preserve that student when they end up going off into the world. And the trials and the deceptions and the cunning of the evil one and the evil days start hammering them. And then all of a sudden, the things that they thought they were supposed to do, they're not really sure why they were supposed to do them. And then they get all turned around. And they don't know if they're afoot or horseback anymore with God. And they've got all kinds of questions. And then that walk in Christian life, that living as a Christian, but without having the Spirit underpin it, without that relationship with Christ deeply embedded, turns all that Christian living into just meaningless works. We don't want to teach Christian living and forget to share the gospel and forget to continually call people to faith in Jesus Christ. Because once having put their faith in Jesus and having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Christian life becomes an act of worship that can be enjoyed and treasured for the fullness that it brings. Now, with so many voices calling to us and pulling at us, Paul says that we are to be very careful how we live. Very careful how we live. And he warns us about living unwisely. And I think Paul would characterize unwise living as a life lived not following God's example. A life in which the believer doesn't seek to walk in the way of love or as a child of light. And that therefore leaves them vulnerable to being deceived by those who would have us walk in the way of darkness. So rather than be deceived by living unwisely, Paul tells us, so live wisely. Now, so far in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul had used the word wisdom to to either speak of God's wisdom, the greatness of who he was, and the wisdom of all that he's put in practice in this universe, or he's used it as to speak of the wisdom that God gives us concerning the purposes he has for us. Kind of like he did in chapter 1, verse 17, where it says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So there's the wisdom that is God, the wisdom of his entire plan, and then there's the wisdom that God gives so that we can know, we can start to understand his purposes and his plans. But now, Paul uses the word wise or wisdom a little differently. Because here, he uses it to describe the person who's skilled in finding what is pleasing to the Lord. The wise person is skilled at finding what is pleasing to the Lord. And as we find out what is pleasing to the Lord, and we do what is pleasing to the Lord, we are enabled to redeem that time that we have. We're able to make the most of every opportunity and not live foolishly. It sort of reminds me of that movie. Maybe you're familiar with the Dead Poets Society. Dead Poets Society, there's a teacher, his name is Mr. Keating, and Mr. Keating sought to motivate his students by teaching them the Latin phrase, carpe diem, seize the day. He wanted them to take hold of each day and live it to its fullness. Now, when you think about it, that's very much like what Paul is calling us here. He's calling us to take each moment, but not live it to its fullness for our advantage, but live it to the fullness that God has called us to live it. And in these earthly lives that we have, when you look at that in comparison to all of eternality, our lives are pretty short. 80 or 90 years, if God wills it. But in that time, in the time that we have, we don't have to be caught up in that which is fading away. Instead, by faith and seeking to follow Jesus' example, and as we live wisely, we are enabled to indulge ourselves in the fullness of Christ and live as the free people Jesus freed us to be, and he has allowed us to taste a measure of eternal life that he purchased for us on the cross right here and right now. When you came to Christ, you began eternal life. And now you have the opportunity, as we live wisely, as we make the most of every opportunity, to actually start to live and taste a portion of that eternal life. That's exciting to me. I think I don't have to be hung up in the mundane. So Paul is telling the Ephesians and you and I to buy the time we have away from something that has a grip on it. That is to ask, why do you do what you do? Now, most of the time, I hear about this kind of examination about what has a grip on us, mostly in terms of the context of parenting. You know, when a parent looks at the amount of time a child's on the screen, right? And they look at it and they go, wow, that's not good, but because it's keeping them, I notice the more time they spend on the screen, the less they get along with their siblings. Or I notice the more time they spend on the screen, the less time they spend outside playing, or the less time they spend in schoolwork, or the less time they spend in doing anything that has more value than spending time sitting in front of the screen. And so the parents might then decide, you know what, we need to end that. We need to have them get a grip on their time. And so they might limit that because they want them to spend time and the stuff that will help them make the most of the opportunities that they have to use their gifts and their talents in a different way. Now, that's well and good with kids. It's well and good. It kind of comes with the parenting responsibility to take a look at how kids are using their time. But would you concur with me that it's a much greater challenge to take a good, hard look at ourselves and the way that we spend our time, the way that we figure out what's being pushed aside as a result of the things that we're taking on? And Paul knows how we struggle. But if we're to live wisely, we will want to examine how we use our time. And we're going to want to ask, what has a grip on me? What has a grip on my time? What is it that keeps me from time in the Word? What is it that keeps you from the Word? What is that? Or what is it that keeps me from rich times of prayer, times when I'm able to sit and fellowship with my God? What is it that keeps you from prayer? What is it that keeps you from being able to share in fellowship with your family or with one another? What is it that keeps us from regular times of worship? What would that be? And as we ask these questions, we're beginning the process of redeeming the time. We're beginning the process of living wisely. And we recognize that the business of buying time out of its slavery to evil, well, it takes place day to day, moment by moment, in the practical decisions of life. We need to be in that place where we're asking ourselves, what has a grip on me? What has a grip on me? It's not a one-time assessment. It's not a one-time action. It's an ongoing evaluation and process of reordering our lives. It reminds me of about 2 years ago, I had a massive reordering of my life. Because I was laid up and I was able to think a little bit about how I was spending my time. And as I started to go through, I realized how many different things had a grip, a hold of my time. And they weren't helping me. They were actually hindering me. They were actually causing me more and more stress. And I found in that time I had to begin to release those things. To say, no, that's not important. That's feeding something in me that's not healthy. Instead, I need to do this. I need to reorder my priorities. And again, if we're going to live wisely, we're going to want to reorder our priorities. And this purposeful living, this looking at what has a grip on us, it's made so much more challenging because we live at such a rapid pace. And it's made even more difficult because the days are evil. The world exerts a huge pull against us to spend our time in unwise ways. And so Paul says to the Ephesian believers, he says to you and I, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And the will of God is that we live wisely, making the most of every opportunity. So again, I must ask, Wes, are you living wisely or unwisely? And I have to ask, Wes, why do you do what you do? And is what I'm doing in keeping with the new life that I've been given in Christ? Because if not, then I'm prone to deception, and quite frankly, I'm living foolishly. And as I ask and answer these questions, and I begin to make changes in accordance with God's will, I'm redeeming that time. And I'm beginning to make the most of every opportunity afforded to me, enabled by wise living. And then Paul goes on and he says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Bible scholars aren't particularly clear about whether or not Paul was speaking about a specific problem that the Ephesians believers may have been having with an over-excessive use of wine. He may have been addressing some particular issue. And as you can imagine, there are all kinds of theories, but the scripture's not clear about it. But what is clear is this. Walking in love and walking in light and walking in wisdom in a world that's prone to following after and being influenced by the desires of the flesh is challenging enough on its own, way challenging enough on its own. And since Paul's already given us the charge to be very careful how you live and to make the most of every opportunity and to understand what the Lord's will is, he wants us to stay away from the stuff that's going to cloud our thinking and that's going to lead to debauchery and make living wisely even more challenging than it already is. So at the simplest level, he says, don't get drunk on wine. In fact, don't allow yourself to get engaged with anything that wants to own you. Don't get engaged in anything that wants to assert itself over Christ in your life. Take a moment. Think. What are those things? What kind of things come to mind? Sometimes I think it's the love of money. I gotta have more money. And it begins to assert more and more control. It may be that we're all caught up in sex and the passions of this life. And it exerts more and more control upon us. And it clouds our thinking and it makes it harder and harder for us to think clearly. And I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians where he says, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. We want to stay away. We want to stay away from anything that wants to exert its control over our life in Christ. So instead of clouding your thinking and cheapening your life with the excessive indulgences and passions that get us all messed up, Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. You want to drink in something that's going to make you feel good? Drink in the Spirit of God. Drink it in huge droughts. Flood yourself with the Spirit of God. And just like a drunken person is sort of taken over by drink, the believer should be full of and directed and taken over by the Spirit. And it reminds me of going to parties when I was a younger man. And there were times when people would find themselves filled with a little too much wine. And then, as they were filled with a little too much wine, they inevitably said things that were really, really foul and really foolish. And inevitably, they would end up hurting somebody. And then somebody would come and make an excuse for them and say, oh, that's not him. That's just the alcohol speaking. Well, Paul doesn't want the foolishness of this age to be what is speaking through us. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit so that the world can look at us and say, oh, there's something else working through him. And they'd recognize that it's the Spirit of God at work in those that are filled with his Spirit. Now in Romans 8 and 9, it says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. See, when you first confessed faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. And now you live and you operate in the realm of the Spirit. But even though the Spirit of Christ dwells in you as a believer, you still have free will. So if we're to live in ways that are pleasing to the Lord, then we're going to have to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And we demonstrate this cooperation when we purpose ourselves to obeying what God says in his word. Obedience to God's word is not only a demonstration of our dependence and submission to God and our willingness to yield to God, but it's also the evidence that the Spirit's power is at work in us, because it is only by the power of God that we're enabled to live as he calls us to, and persevere in obedience and be transformed through our obedience. Now, often in the Christian life, we think of being filled with the Spirit as this esoteric phenomena. You know, it's evidenced in these miraculous, mystical ways. But I would submit that being filled in the Spirit is a little more concrete than that. I'm not suggesting that you can't have those experiences to be filled with the Spirit. But I think daily the being filled with the Spirit has more to do with simply obeying what we see in the Scripture and acting on it. Because it is only by the Spirit of God that we're able to look at the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and then live in the Word of God as we make our way through these lives. Being filled with the Spirit is constantly going back and making yourself dependent on Jesus again and again and again, despite what the world says to you and wants to pull you apart with. Being filled with the Spirit is only what occurs on a Sunday morning when you can throw your hands in the air and you can see all mysteries and wonders, then I think being filled with the Spirit is a very limited experience. I think it's so much bigger than that, so much more powerful than that, so much more wondrous than that. And when we find ourselves walking by the Spirit, that is, reading the Word of God, applying the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to direct our actions, starting to live wisely as we walk as children of light and of love, we're going to pay a price. But the Spirit of God that fills us is going to allow us to continue to walk in faithfulness, to continue to walk as we're called to walk. And we're going to find that we are increasingly drawn to be part of worship. Not as a religious obligation, not as some kind of religious checklist or requirement. We're going to find that as we're filled by the Spirit of God, that we want to spend time with God's people as an outpouring of what He's doing in us. And as we are careful to live wisely, and as we're careful to make the most of every opportunity, Paul says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God. It's a remarkable thing, because not only will our worship become public, we'll desire to be together, we'll desire to want to sing with one another, we'll desire to want to speak His truths to one another, but we'll also find that as we're filled with the Spirit and living wisely and making the most of every opportunity, that we will begin to have the personal experience of worship. Our hearts will sing, and we will sing the music of praise in our hearts, and we'll be filled with thanksgiving for all that He has done and all that He is doing. So, we've been looking at chapter 5, and we've noticed a couple of things. First, we've been reminded that we aren't who we were. Aren't who you were. In Christ Jesus, you have been given a new life. You have been forgiven, and you are free. And now you are to live that life in a way that models Jesus. So we don't want to be a people who use our new life in Christ as a cover to live as we used to when we were once darkness. A second thing we've seen. We want to remember that the Christian life is founded upon our faith in Jesus. It's an outgrowth. It's a result of the new life that we have in Him. It's not something that you can add on to your life. It's something that flows out of that relationship with Jesus. Because without Jesus, our attempts at Christian living end up amounting to meaningless works. We could be a church where we try to teach how to live Christian living all the time. These are the do's and don'ts about Christianity. The do's and don'ts. But if we were to speak about Christian living while forgetting that it all begins with Christ, we will have potentially a changed body, but we will not have added people to the kingdom of God. We can demand that the world change and look more like what it says in the Bible. And there are things we should fight against. That's just wrong. But if we can fight against those things, and we can try to turn the whole culture and make it look all nice and pretty like Christian, like a Christian culture. But if we were to do that, but we were to fail to introduce that same culture to Jesus, we've missed the point. We've missed the point. So, we don't want to be one or the other. We want to be people that draw folks to Jesus and then says, now is that new creation in Christ. This is how you live as a free man or woman. And we're reminded that we're not only called to walk in the way of love, that is to have a heart for others. We're not only called to live as children of light, that is not only to have a heart for others, but also the desire to reach out and serve others and care for them that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ at work in us. But we're to walk wisely. And as we walk wisely, we'll be able to live as free people. The free people that Jesus called us to be. And we're going to be enabled to taste a measure of that eternal life that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Right here and right now. Living as children of light and love and wisdom. And we're going to want to remember that we will be people who are seeking to make the most of every opportunity. So that we wouldn't be foolish. But looking instead to understand what the Lord's will is for us. We'll want to be filled with the Spirit, purposely rejecting that which clouds our thinking, purposely rejecting that which cheapens our life in Christ with its excessive indulgences and passions. We want to be people who reach out and continually grasp for Jesus, releasing the stuff that has a grip on us now and continuing to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to fill us and have His Spirit indwell in us more richly. And it will yield worship. And it will yield praise, both public and private. and in our private lives. And we will continue to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And our lives will be increasingly lived to give Him sacrifice and worship and praise. Choices. So many choices to make. But take heart. The Holy Spirit's at work in you. It's the Holy Spirit that's drawing you to Him. It's the Holy Spirit that continues to fill you. It's the Holy Spirit that wants to work in your obedience. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you the wisdom to know when you're falling and when you need to come back in repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that will see you all the way to the end goal as you close your eyes and enter into His presence. God is good. He will see us through. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You and we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would be at work in the word, that You draw us increasingly to who You are, that You would help us to walk as children of light and love and wisdom. And Father, as we do that work of looking at our lives and we find ourselves gripped by something that is not good, we find ourselves, our thinking clouded by that which we have no business being a part of, then we pray, Father God, that we will turn and we will look to You. Be reminded that You have paid the price for our sin, that Your grace is sufficient, that Your power is made perfect in weakness, that You will work in us as we turn to You, we repent of that which holds us, and You'll continue to rebuild us and transform us into the image of God. Be at work in us, Father. Root out that which is not of You. Help us to walk as free people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.